Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Images are powerful, and 24-hour news, the internet, especially social media, things such as Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, they can have far-reaching impact. We're told that we live in a digital age now, one where news is published and distributed very quickly, and it's shared or tweeted and discussed moments later. And this means that images and stories that would not previously have been considered newsworthy in print, they can now go viral on the internet within hours. So the power of an unfortunate image. Labour Party leader Ed Miliband was the unfortunate victim of this image while touring for his 2014 local election campaign. You may remember this unflattering image, I think it's fair to say, taken for the Evening Standard newspaper, shows him eating a bacon sandwich. It spread rapidly around the internet, and it was the source of quite sustained commentary. It was said by some to make him look awkward, error-prone, incapable of performing simple tasks, or somehow out of touch with ordinary working people. I don't know what you make of that. Presumably because ordinary working people eat bacon sandwiches without such difficulty. And it fuelled debate about the lengths to which politicians attempt or can attempt to control their public image. Now, poor Ed Miliband, the photograph was still haunting him a year later when the Sun newspaper chose the perfect moment to dig it out again and used it on their front page the day before the 2015 general election. Here's a news article asking what Melania Trump, US President Donald Trump's wife's official portrait, says about her. Some claim that photographs like this matter because they can tell us how a person in power views themselves. That were the words in the article. Here's the photograph in full. Some suggested that her folded arms make her look defensive. Others commented on the backdrop and said, she's vaguely in the White House, but you can't really tell. And they thought that might mirror her own situation. A bit closer to home again, and on the other side of the political spectrum, you might remember the debate about Theresa May's £995 leather trousers. This is December 16 now, a couple of years ago. Even before she became Prime Minister, the media had noticed her footwear. Here she's wearing trainers, apparently costing £295. Reporters asked if her clothing showed that she was out of touch with the general public again. Others pointed out that her predecessor, David Cameron, well, his suits might cost three times what her trousers cost here, and people never commented on his clothing, so was there some sexism at work? You can probably tell about the time that I wrote this talk by the images I'm using here. This is Theresa May again at the Conservative Party conference just over a year ago, October 2017. And I was amazed by the media coverage of Theresa May's difficulty in delivering her end of conference speech when she almost lost her voice and she had a very persistent cough. She'd clearly been quite under the weather. But the media seemed to pounce on this as though it was some sign of weakness, or a metaphor for weakness at least, a metaphor for weakness in her influence over her own party, over government, and her influence in Europe even. So, all these images, are we now an image-obsessed society? People, I'm sure, have probably always wanted to look their best, and society places certain expectations or standards concerning the way that people dress, for example. Today, though, it may seem as though anything goes in much of society. And that's strange, though, because I think we are perhaps increasingly aware and concerned about how we should look and how we should feel. Media is full of advertisements for diets, quick fix remedies, anti-aging creams, teeth whitening, laser eye surgery, even cosmetic surgery. And there seems to be increasing pressure to have beautiful bodies. In general, there feels to be an increasing obsession, not a lessening one, with personal appearance, the way people appear to us, and the image that we present to them. So the appearance of youth, strength and beauty then. Now, the difficulty with this subject is, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be looking after our bodies, eating a healthy diet and living a healthy lifestyle. But you may have seen adverts like this over the web pages. Certainly the time I was writing this talk, I seem to be seeing loads of these things over the internet. I don't know that it was particularly the pages I was visiting. So you'll see the way that it's designed to sort of drag people in. Here, one weird old tip to cut down 3 pounds of your belly every week. Certain forbidden foods that can actually melt away unsightly stomach flab. Lose belly fat in a week. Easy rules. Adjust your habits just a little bit. Okay. So many of these, though, if you follow the links through, they're scams. They're aiming to take advantage of people's insecurity about their body image, touting dietary supplements with completely overblown claims of efficacy. Also, many adverts for diets and exercise routines. Some of them are advertised as almost effortless, like the tea cleanse diet up there. A new plan to melt up to 10 pounds in just 1 week. Sounds quite pleasant, sounds too good to be true, probably is too good to be true. Or lose your beer belly fast, it's easier than you think. Or the Fast Metabolism Cookbook up the top there, which says eat even more food and lose even more weight. Others look more demanding, like the flat belly workout, which begins with 30 jumping jacks and finishes with 1 minute plank. It sounds quite painful. It's not just women, of course, this is advertising for. There are plenty of adverts about building muscle, or to look ripped, I think that's the modern phrase. Which exercises to do, which not to do, what supplements to take. Our bodies are mortal. We age over time. So what's our attitude to ageing? Society, perhaps we included, have a desire not to look or to feel old. There's an industry that's keen to meet this quest for youth and longevity with all kinds of expensive ways of masking, delaying, perhaps even reversing the effects of ageing, especially on our appearance. And there are plenty of cosmetic products like these for younger skin and hair, used in the quest to stay eternally youthful. According to Mintel, the market research company, in 2014, the sales of cosmetics in the UK amounted to £1.34 billion. Sales of women's facial skincare that year alone were over £1 billion. And they forecast that the following year, that UK consumers would spend an average of £342 on beauty and skincare. An average. So if you were to divide up every consumer in the UK and take the average, £342 in a year. Some people will go to greater extremes and have surgery, of course. Now, the problem with this subject is that it's difficult to give a critique of modern image consciousness without sounding somehow stuffy or envious. It's possible, I should think, to have lifts and tucks and enlargements and so on, and yet still be a loving and generous person, whilst it must be equally possible to have no personal image enhancement whatsoever, and yet still be a grasping and selfish person. Okay? Love and generosity are not necessarily inversely correlated with cosmetic surgery. But obsession with the exterior only cannot be spiritually helpful, even if it might not be harmful in itself. So what does the Bible have to say about ageing and appearance? Well, it rather turns things on their head a little bit. Here's Proverb 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendour of old men is their grey hair. And Peter says this in his first letter, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewellery, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So, as for jewels and plaited hair and costly clothes, I don't think they're wrong in themselves, but it can't make anyone respectable in God's eyes. A gentle spirit is more pleasing to God, and a contrite heart. In other words, we can't cover our sin with beautiful adornments. It can only be covered by the innocence of Jesus and by God's grace to us. So back to the media again. This article from 2014 in the Telegraph cites research that claims that nearly 10 million women in the UK would report that they felt depressed because of the way they look. That seems like an incredibly high figure to me. Obviously, they didn't ask every woman in the country. I think it was 2,339 women they surveyed and they extrapolated that upwards. But that must be close to one third of women in the UK would say they felt depressed because of the way they look. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Apparently, one in four surveyed felt their body image held them back from having a fulfilling relationship, or that it stopped them going for a job they wanted. 80% of women surveyed agreed that the UK is suffering from a body confidence epidemic. More worrying is this article from 2012 in The Guardian. It reads, girls as young as five now routinely worry about their weight and appearance, while more than half the entire UK population is grappling with mental and physical problems relating to negative body image, according to this cross-parliamentary report. The pressure to achieve an unrealistic body ideal is now an underlying cause of serious health and relationship problems, according to a study from the All-Party Parliamentary Group on Body Image. This pressure is damaging society by wreaking havoc with self-esteem and affecting progress at school and work. The issue is no longer determined by gender, the article says, with body image now a major concern for boys and men, as well as girls and women, the report concludes. Half of girls and a third of boys aged 14 have been on a diet to change their body shape. Youngsters are exhibiting their parents' own anxieties, the document said. So here's that document. The government was concerned that we have a generation with a high number of young people and children who are overly anxious about their appearance, and it has psychological effects, and they're perhaps also dieting unnecessarily. And the 2012 report recommended that all school children should take part in compulsory body image and self-esteem lessons. And they also said that pressure to look good had pushed up cosmetic surgery rates by nearly 20% since 2008. This was only in 2012, so I imagine it might yet be even higher than that now. It's long been recognised that images in magazines and television give people an unrealistic picture of what's normal body shape. In fact, they passed a law in 2017 in France that any commercial image in a magazine, for example, that has been retouched to change a model's proportions, well, now it has to be displayed with a warning that the photograph has been edited. Interestingly, it doesn't cover everything, so blemishes and skin tone, they can be corrected and airbrushed, and they don't have to make a similar declaration. There have been rules like this in Israel, apparently, for some years already. So that's magazines and media, sort of mass media. But one probable source of extra pressure in recent years is the impact of social media, as we've already said, as discussed in these articles from the BBC. The one on the left says that research suggests that spending lots of time on Facebook looking at pictures of friends could make women insecure about their body image, probably also men, I would think. Television, magazines and advertising have often been blamed for giving people an unrealistic view of what's typical or normal body shape and features, but it seems that people are perhaps more influenced by their friends and acquaintances than they are by celebrities. Users of social media, things like Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat, things like that, are inclined to make negative comparisons of themselves with the images their friends share online. On a similar theme then, Facebook lurking makes you miserable. Too much Facebook browsing at Christmas, seeing all those perfect families and holiday photos is more likely to make you miserable than festive. Of course, it's not just all about body image, of course, is it? But success in general. We compare our lifestyles with how we perceive other people live. Their families. We compare our families with theirs, our jobs with theirs, our homes with their homes, our cars with their cars, our holidays with their holidays. It's a competitive world where the outward appearance of winning is considered important. You have athletes taking performance enhancing drugs like Lance Armstrong there, and the less famous people's taking steroids to boost muscle gain in bodybuilding and weightlifting. People borrow large sums of money to buy luxury cars and designer labels, or perhaps not even designer and luxury goods, but just feeling pressure to live beyond their means. Status is important. The appearance of success is important to people today. So are we self-obsessed, or do we look outwards to the needs of others? Is the self-obsession in society a modern form of idol worship? Well, image obsession, like many obsessions, is not healthy or helpful to us. Jesus says not to worry about the body or clothing, here in Matthew 6. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Samuel went to Bethlehem, as God had commanded, to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king over Israel in due course. Now, God had already chosen Jesse's son David, but before Samuel knew that he was to anoint David, he saw one of David's older brothers, Eliab, and something in his appearance made Samuel judge him to be a good candidate for kingship. And here we see, when they arrived, Samuel saw Jesse's son Eliab and said to himself, this man standing here in the Lord's presence is surely the one he has chosen. But the Lord said to him, pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. They look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Man looks at what's on the outside. God looks at a person's heart. Now, I don't want to dwell on these references because we'll probably refer to them in some way later on today. But see what Jesus said about people who present an appearance that is just that, an appearance, and not genuine. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and, for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So a false outward appearance, in this case one of importance or religious piousness, is of no value to God. We judge by the outside, whilst God looks at what's on the inside, in the heart. So the title of this talk is Made in God's Image. So what does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, the sixth day of the Genesis creation record describes how God made man. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." So this is the angels talking now, I suppose. "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So created in the image or likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, John tells us that no one has ever seen God. However, created in the image of God could, I suppose, in some sense mean that we were created in the physical likeness of his angels. Certainly, men and women in Scripture had mistaken God's angels for men. Sometimes, we're told, they entertained angels unawares, and it was only later then that they realised that they'd seen an angel. So, does being made in God's image mean just that we are made visually similar to the angels? Well, when I said that John tells us that no one has ever seen God, I should have carried on really. No man has seen God at any time except he who is from God, his only begotten Son, who has declared him. So Jesus declared or made known or showed us his Father. So, if that's the case, what did Jesus look like? His outward appearance is not described in the Gospels. Peter says that Jesus was like a lamb without blemish or defect. So he may well have had no physical blemishes before all the mistreatment he received. We don't know. But certainly, and more importantly, his character was innocent and without blemish. He may actually have appeared older than he was, because the Jews remarked that he wasn't yet 50 years old when his true age was closer to 30. And Isaiah, in his prophecy, says poetically that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was rejected. People even hid their faces from him. But Jesus showed us his Father. He showed us his Father not by mere outward appearance. Jesus showed us his Father in his lovely character. At the Last Supper, he told his disciple Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." We know one of his titles is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus demonstrated God's love fully. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Here's a passage from Jeremiah now. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this." So if you're going to boast about anything, he says, boast about this: that you have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If we look through Scripture, there are many examples where we can see God's character can have similarities with our own, in that we have the ability to show love, the ability to show justice, righteousness, mercy, compassion, patience, anger, and zeal. Being made in God's image means having the potential to demonstrate the good characteristics and attitudes that he wants from us. But we're made with power to reason and free will to choose whether to do that or not. Being made in his likeness is about our character, our attitudes and our motives more than our physical appearance. And we know that Jesus fulfilled this purpose and duty to reflect and demonstrate God's image perfectly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're almost done now. Just want to bring this one to your attention as well. When asked by the Jews about whether it was right to pay tax to the governing Roman authorities, Jesus asked to look at a denarius, a small Roman silver coin. And the coin was minted with Caesar's image or likeness and his inscription. Jesus said, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus answered the Jews by arguing that the things which have Caesar's image belong to Caesar and should be given to him, and by inference, the things that bear God's image are God's and should be given to him. And we are made in God's image. So we should be aiming to give of ourselves in imitating Jesus in our reflection or demonstration of God's character, full of grace and truth. So to conclude then, on a personal level, what does this mean to us? Well, we should try to have a healthy attitude towards our self-image. That means being sensible and being realistic in response to the pressures that society places on us. Our focus should be on what's on the inside rather than what's on the outside. And we shouldn't judge by the outward appearance or worry about our outward image portrayal. Rather, we should be taking heed to our inner selves and who we really are in our attitude, motives and love, aiming to show the character of Christ. Simply, it's important to be genuine with each other. It's more important to show thanks and praise to God through our inner being than to exert all our efforts showing a veneer of beauty to men and women. We need to be aware of the pressures that society places, particularly on our children and young people that we look after, concerning their appearance. We should understand that it can have a psychological detriment, psychological effects on them. So we need to be ready to support and help them. Just some scriptures to finish then. Philippians 3 there at the bottom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. From John's first letter, chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And last of all then, from 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known.